Well, I'm bringing a lesson this morning on integrity. And I saw a movie several years ago now called The Legend of Bagger Vance. And Bagger Vance is a golf player. And Bagger Vance is playing in a tournament, and he's slotted to probably win this tournament and walk away with a great prize. But he's out there, it's in the dark, it's late at night, and they're still playing, but it's dark. And he's got this little boy that follows him everywhere he goes. And the rest of the crowd's watching the tournament from a distance, and the officials and the other players are kind of at a distance. So Bagger Vance walks up, the ball's there, he's looking and eyeing where he wants to hit it, and he bends down to pull a long piece of grass out of the way so it doesn't get in the way of the ball. When he pulls that piece of grass out, the ball moves about 2 to 3 inches. And he just looks at it because he knows what it means. And he says, "The ball moved. I got to call a strike against myself." The little boy says, "No, no, don't do it." "No, the ball moved. I've got to call a strike against myself." "No, nobody will know. Nobody saw it but me and you. Nobody will say anything. It's a dumb rule anyway. It don't matter. It don't mean nothing." And Bagger Vance looks at the little boy and says, "Well, I know. You saw and I saw." And so he walks over to the officials. Now the officials, they don't want to call it either. The other players who are playing against him, they don't want to win a golf tournament because of something like that. So they're like, "Now, are you sure it happened? Sometimes in the dark it can trick your eyes. Are you really sure?" And everybody's trying to talk him out of it. And he says, "No, the ball moved. It was here. It moved to here." He lost the game by one stroke. Who does that? Don't you want to live like that? Aren't you a little scared of living like that? Integrity or lack thereof affects everything that we do. And let's see if I get... I may have to... There we go. I'm going to let you advance for me. I didn't get this figured out right. Sorry. So, there we go. Integrity, or the lack thereof, is going to affect everything we do. It's going to affect every relationship that we have. And people who have integrity, they have a strong and powerful influence. But you know what? Those who don't have integrity, they have a strong influence as well. In fact, you may have felt the influence of that because you may have tried to walk a walk of integrity and found that people just don't like it. You're the stick in the mud. You're the one that's slowing things down. You're the one that keeps progress from moving forward. Just go along. And those who don't have integrity are working hard to say it's no big deal. But it is a big deal because integrity is your very life. And if you choose to have integrity, it's your very life. But if you refuse to have it, it's going to make a big statement about your life as well. I think evidence of the fact that people will either love you and respect you because of it or hate you if you don't have it is evident in the life and death of Jesus Christ. Unless we have integrity, we're not ready to lead in the church or in our family or in any context, because leading without integrity is dangerous. See, God loves His people, and He wants the best for His people, namely that they walk in righteousness and that they bring glory and honor to His name. This requires that they be led by leaders of integrity so they can become a people of integrity. And so the question is, are we worth following? Do we have integrity? Now, here's some definitions of integrity up here on the slide. But I want you, as you're looking at those, to listen to this definition of structural integrity that engineers use. I want us to listen to this definition through the years maybe of a disciple of Jesus, and maybe think about, as we serve God in His kingdom, how much does this definition of structural integrity apply to us? It reads, "Structural integrity is the ability of an item, either a structural component or a structure consisting of many components, to hold together under load, including its own weight, without breaking or deforming excessively. It assures that the construction will perform its designed function during reasonable use for as long as its intended lifespan. Items are constructed with structural integrity to prevent catastrophic failure, which can result in injuries, severe damage, death, or monetary losses." Now, I rewrote this definition a little bit. See what you think of this definition. Christian integrity is the ability of a disciple, either a single disciple or a church of disciples, to hold together under the burdens of life, including the burden of their own sin and need for growth, without breaking or deforming. It assures that the disciple will perform his, her designed function in the kingdom of God until taken home by the Father. Disciples must have integrity to prevent catastrophic failure, catastrophic damage to the body of Christ, to their family. Spiritual death or even loss of identity can result. So integrity means wholeness. In Psalm 15, David describes the man of integrity. As I read this psalm, listen for the definition of integrity, but also listen for the heavenly blessings that belong to such a person. I'm going to read starting in verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Now we're going to talk about the qualities of integrity here of a person who has it. But did you notice the heavenly blessings in this text? What are they? Well, the person who has integrity would be with and dwell with God. They would not fail to honor or bless others, and that person would never be shaken. Now, I want that, don't you? I want to stand firm on solid ground. I want that more than anything else. Won't these blessings here alone take care of every concern we have in life? Well, what does Psalm 15 say about integrity? First of all, it says, no lying. A lie is a statement of what is known to be false with the intent to deceive. When we tell a lie, we're deceiving or we're manipulating people. Now, usually people are going to lie in order to cover up something they did wrong. Or people will lie to keep things pleasant emotionally. When we lie, we're deceiving others by intentionally leaving something out, or when we communicate ambiguously about something to save face or maybe avoid offending someone. When we lie, we allow someone to believe something about us that is either not true, and we do that because it feels good. We lie when we allow someone to say something about another or our God that is not true, and we do not make an attempt to set it right. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but He delights in men who are truthful. Stealing is to take the property of another wrongfully without permission, and especially as a habitual practice. Now, we steal, I think, certainly when we take another one's property. But we also steal when we are not punctual, because we steal another's time. We steal when we're sitting at work, working on Facebook, versus doing what our employer has paid us to do. When we receive blessings and we don't attribute it to God, maybe we're stealing His glory a little bit. Defraud or slander would also fit here. To make false or damaging statements about someone. To say things that will damage the reputation of another. That's kind of like stealing too, isn't it? When we slander, we're stealing another person's good reputation. Psalm 15 will say integrity is about keeping your word. A person of integrity keeps their promises. This means that you keep your promises to God, to yourself, and to others. I'm going to get on that diet. I get on that diet. It means that you keep your promises to your children, perhaps. Son, I'm going to be home at this time, and we're going to go camping. I don't arrive at that time. I arrive a lot later, and I say, son, we can't do it this weekend, but we'll do it in the future. Now, when I say to someone, listen, I couldn't keep my promise to you because something more important came up, what did I just communicate to that person? There's something more important than you. Our promises and keeping our promises commute powerful words to those with whom we have relationships. It means that we follow through and do not conveniently forget. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? They are a rarity. A person of principle, Psalm 15 will say. And this means having the courage to stand up for your convictions even when it costs you. Now, we talk a little bit about the movie Bagger Vance, and that's kind of what we see in that example there. Integrity demands that all we say be intentionally true. It also demands that we live in truth, and we work to be sure that we do not approve of what is false or wrong, either passively or actively, and that we call for integrity in others. But what's the big deal if we do have it? What's the big deal if we don't have it? In Joshua chapter 6, the children of Israel are being led by Joshua into the promised land. The conquest of Canaan has begun with the city of Jericho. And after having marched around the city for 6 days, remember, Joshua tells the people that on the day the Lord has given them the city, they will enter it and they will lay conquest to it, because the Lord's going to knock down the walls for them. In these moments, before the walls fall, Joshua tells all the soldiers that all the plunder of the city belongs to God. It's going to go into His treasury. None of them are to take any of it. Well, the Israelites go in. The walls fall. The victory is theirs. But there's a problem. There's a man named Achan who took some of the things that were supposed to go into the Lord's treasury. When he saw the plunder, the text says, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, he coveted them and he hid them in his tent. Now, no one knew, except maybe him and his family, and God knew. Because of this sin, the Lord no longer went with Israel into battle, which meant that Israel no longer won. In fact, they lost horribly. Joshua chapter 7 tells us that Joshua sent 3,000 men into battle against Ai. And in that battle, they lost, and 36 of those men lost their lives. Joshua is left flabbergasted as to what has happened. He inquires of the Lord, and the Lord tells him in verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and they run, because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, the Lord says, consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Well, Joshua's sick. This is a huge setback. Will Israel ever go into battle again? Will they lose heart? What will their enemies say? Will God ever go with them any longer? And so Joshua goes through the tribe of Israel to find the one responsible, family by family, giving plenty of opportunity for Achan to come forward, but he does not. He chooses to hide and retreat until the last minute he does come forward. He has no choice at that point. And there he will confess that he did it, because he can't hide it any longer. Joshua and the people take Achan and his family and all he has, and they stone them at the Lord's command. Now, can you imagine the looks on the faces of the women whose husbands died in the fight at Ai? Can you imagine what they cried out to Achan as he walked out of the city? Your lack of integrity cost me my husband. God promised us so much wealth. Wealth we could never, ever match. But you couldn't wait. You had to steal. Well, you stole my husband from me. I hope it was worth it. Can you hear the words of his wife? Oh, Achan, Achan, what have you done to us? Can you hear the sweet voices of his sons and his daughters? Are they going to hurt us? Why are they doing this? Dad, what's happening? And what goes through Achan's mind here, I can only imagine, is the thing that goes through anyone's mind when they realize that they were tested and found lacking in the area of integrity. I have lost everything, even my very self. Joshua's last words to Achan in chapter 7, verse 25 are these. Why have you brought this trouble on us? To which I can only imagine Achan responding, for no good reason. For no good reason at all. I've lost everything. You see, integrity is really a gift and a promise from God. If we have it, It ensures us that all that is truly important will be secure. What does Psalm 15 say? He who does these things, speaking of integrity, will never be shaken. Why is lack of integrity a big deal? Because God won't be with you if you lack it. Because your work will not stand if you lack it. Because you will bring trouble, not blessing, on those that you love if you lack integrity. There's a missionary at the turn of the century, J.M. McCaleb. He was a missionary of the Churches of Christ to Japan, and he said this: look well to your decisions, for on them depends not only your own future destiny, but that of others as well. So do we have integrity? As a nation, not so much. Let's look first at our culture here in America a little bit. The Day America Told the Truth is a book based on extensive opinion surveys which guaranteed the participants that their identities would be kept secret. And it reveals an alarming crisis of integrity in America. It says 91% of Americans lie regularly at home and at work. In answer to the question, whom have you regularly lied to? The statistics included 86% of Americans lie to parents and 75% lie to friends, two most important relationships in their lives. Most workers admit to goofing off for an average of 7 hours, almost one whole day a week, and half of the workers admit that they regularly call in sick when they are perfectly well. Another question was asked: what are you willing to do for $10 million? 25% would abandon their families. 23% would become a prostitute for a week. And 7% would kill a stranger. Now, in a gathering of 100 Americans, there are 7 who would consider killing you for $10 million. If I count right, probably about 5 of you this morning would kill one of the other of you for $10 million. So be careful when we leave here today. In 1983, George Gallup conducted a survey among business executives. He found that 80% confessed to driving while drunk as compared to 33% of the public. 78% admitted using the company phone for personal long-distance calls. 35% had cheated on their income tax. 75% had stolen work supplies for personal use. In a paper presented at a symposium on employee theft, this was sponsored by the American Psychological Association, inventory shortages cost department stores and specialty chains $8 billion every year. Now, of those inventory shortages, 10% of that is attributed to clerical error, 30% to shoplifting, and 60%, or $16 million a day, is attributed to theft by employees. America has a huge integrity problem. But what about in our church? In the book Disciplines of a Godly Man on page 119, the author Kent Hughes says that his research reveals that there is little statistical difference between the ethical practices of the religious and the non-religious. So that means Christians are almost as likely as non-Christians to falsify their income tax returns, commit plagiarism, bribe to obtain a building permit, ignore construction specs, illegally copy a computer program, steal time, commit phone theft, exaggerate a product, tell people what they want to hear, selectively obey the rules, cheat in order to get ahead. What about in ourselves? How about us here this morning? Where are we on integrity? And where do we need to start? Well, if you're hiding something, confess it to someone who is trustworthy, who you know loves you. If there's an area in your life where integrity is lacking, what is the potential damage if it is found out? If it's left to continue, is it worth it? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The second step we can take is to decide to become habitually honest. That means keep your word. With yourself and with your relationships, keep your word. Commit to telling the truth and living for what is right. And ask, how can I be integral before God in all things? Proverbs 11 verse 3 says, honesty guides good people. Dishonesty destroys treacherous people. There's a man named Helmut theiocly. He was a German theologian, and he maintained his integrity through Hitler's Third Reich and all the suffering that went along with that. And in his writings, he wrote this: "The avoidance of one small fib may be a stronger confession of faith than a whole Christian philosophy championed in lengthy, forceful sermons." Number three, if you are in the wrong, admit it and set things right. Now that may be painful, and it may be costly, and it may need to take some time, because it can look like me saying I'm sorry, and it may look like someone extending me forgiveness, but it may also look like that same person needing some time before they can trust me again. And so when I begin to unravel the tangled weave that maybe sometimes we can put together, maybe it's wise to seek godly counsel from Christian brothers and sisters to help us work out and to set things right. But it is worth the effort and the cost, and it will bring you freedom and a new beginning. Number four, if you are in the right, stand. Stand strong and stand to the end. Though it cost you your life, maintain your integrity. Don't sell out for anything. There's another movie that came out several years ago called Braveheart. And in this movie, William Wallace, the hero, is trying to lead Scotland to freedom out from under England. And he makes an alliance with another nobleman named Robert the Bruce. And the deal that they put forth is that Robert the Bruce is going to join William Wallace in the battlefield. But Robert the Bruce stands to gain great, great wealth from England if he'll betray William Wallace in that battle. And so in a consultation with his father, Robert the Bruce listens to his father, and his father tells him, "Look, this is an opportunity for you to increase your lands and increase your wealth. You need to make this alliance with England, and then we will secure our family and our position." And Robert the Bruce listens. And so when William Wallace and all his men run on the field, Robert the Bruce stands back with his men and doesn't enter. And they are slaughtered. And there's a point where William Wallace looks up to Robert the Bruce from the battlefield, and in his eyes it's clear, "You betrayed me." The very next scene, Robert the Bruce is visiting with his father. And Robert the Bruce is horrified because he saw all his dead countrymen on the battlefield, and he realizes the extent of what he did by lying to William Wallace. And he tells his father, I hate myself." His father says, What are you worried about? Look, all men betray. All men lose heart." And Robert the Bruce says, "I do not want to lose heart." People fight for William Wallace because they believe in what he's fighting for. They fight for me because if they don't, I'll throw him in prison. And Robert the Bruce basically says to his father, "I don't care what it gains me. I don't care what I lose. I will never be on the wrong side again." Later in history, Robert the Bruce is going to become a hero of Scotland because he's going to lead the Scottish people to freedom out from under England's reign. He decided he wouldn't be on the wrong side again, and he held to that promise to himself. If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters.